Revelation chapter 6. Now remember, first three chapters, Christ in the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, Christ in the cosmos. And in the hand of the throne sitter, a book. And the Lamb moves to take the book, and the song of redemption begins. Now, chapter 6. And I, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, that word should be translated living ones. It's not the same word as we had last night, the wild beast. One of the four living ones saying, come. Most texts leave out the next two words. That command is not to John, that command is to the horseman. Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now look at the second seal, verse 3. When he'd opened the second seal, heard the second beast say, come. And there went out another horse that was red. Now verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living one say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, a sickly horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Power was given unto them, that's the four horsemen, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the wild beasts of the earth. Then verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. That points to the persecution of saints. Now verse 12, the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. Now that's six seals. Remember, there's a seventh to go. But in between you have the first parenthesis. Chapter 7 doesn't move the action forward. It gives you a view of people in the tribulation. The first company, 144,000, go into the tribulation, and they are all Jews, saved, sealed, and sent. From verse 9 to the end, you have a company that can't be numbered, and they come out of the tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Two pictures. Company going in, company coming out. That comes between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Now chapter 8. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Remember, the seventh seal opened means the book is opened. Now, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now you're going to have the second series of judgments, the seven trumpets. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, as it were, that's the picture, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Third part of the sea became blood. The third part of creatures which are in the sea and that life died. And the third part of ships were destroyed. Now, and the third angel sounded. There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, a torch is the word. Fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them were darkened, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now in chapter 9 you have the last two trumpets. Verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fall from heaven. If you know your Revelation, that of course is a satanic invasion. Now you come to verse 13. The sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for thee. There's a definite article. For thee are, and the day, and the month, and the year. That's not a period, that's a point of time. For to slay the third part of men. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. That's 200 million. This is a military invasion. That's trumpet number 6. You have one trumpet to go. But before that trumpet is sounded, you have chapter 10 and the first 14 verses of chapter 11. The first parenthesis dealt with people. This parenthesis deals with places. Chapter 10 is creation. Chapter 11 is the city, and the city of Jerusalem. We saw that last night. Now verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now that's the seventh trumpet. But before we get anything further, there are three chapters of parentheses, 12, 13, and 14. That's the third parenthesis. Now turn to chapter 15. We are coming to the third series of judgments. The seals, the trumpets. Now, and the word here will be vile, but the better word is bold. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four living ones gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls. The better word is bowls rather than vials, because the bowl can be emptied in one movement. It's a flat plate type of thing. It can be emptied in one movement. Full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The time for intercession is past. No intercessor can interfere. Now verse chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became as blood. Now look down to verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat or the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. A better translation, darkened, plunged into darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working signs which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole habitable world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. I'll read that again. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's about 100 pounds weight. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. God will bless his word. And the cities of the nations fell. Concisely, clearly, the last signal judgment upon earth fall. It's perfectly literal. Can you imagine what it will be like on earth when that tremendous earthquake rocks the globe? John Gribben, a meteorologist, geologist, seismologist, volcanologist, has studied earthquakes for a lifetime. He writes a book called The Shaking Earth. He points out that earthquakes have doubled in number every 10 years since records were kept. We are actually living on a shaking planet. But this earthquake of which Scripture speaks in the seventh bowl is the final one, when every mountain is brought down, every island moved out of its place, and the great cities, London, New York, Sydney, Singapore, come crashing down to earth. Don't try to spiritualize it, please. That's only to spiritualize it away. Earthquake in your Bible, Old and New Testament, is never used symbolically. It's always a physical earthquake. And this earthquake is a physical earthquake to actually shake the globe completely. That's the climax. The voice from heaven says, it's done. It's done. The last judgment has fallen. These judgments that we go back to the Lamb taking the book in chapter 5. That book has 7 seals. The Lamb opens the seal. 6 are detailed. When he opens the 7th, there's no detail given. It's perfectly clear that the 7th seal encompasses the 7 trumpets. Thus, out of the 7th seal come the 7 trumpets. Then 6 trumpets sound, and then the 7th. No detail is given of the 7th trumpet. But out of the 7th trumpet come the 7 bowls. And those 7 bowls complete the judgment of God upon earth. You can see what I'm saying. That these judgments are not just consecutive, they are partly consecutive. But the better word is telescopic. They come out one from the other. And the judgment is moving to a climax. And that climax comes, I submit, in light of what I have sought to show you in night's past, It comes at the very close of the 7 years of turmoil, of trouble, of tribulation, of tragedy. They are, in fact, the climax of that period. And the seven bowls, very likely, take place within maybe days, at the most weeks. And when that last bowl is poured from heaven, and the great shout is given, it is done. The way is opened. The next chronological step is the one we look at tomorrow night. It's in chapter 19 and verse 11. John says, I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat on him. It's Christ coming as the mighty conqueror, coming right back to earth, coming to deliver his people and coming to take his throne. That's the picture. Now, to make it clear, let me just reiterate matters that we have touched on in nights that are gone. You know that we await tonight one event. That event is the stepping into the air of Christ. And when he comes for his church, every saved one will be taken, raptured is the word, from earth, caught up, silently, suddenly, swiftly. The world will know nothing about it. The world will go on untouched until the effects of the removal become clear and the crashes, disasters, and the trouble sweeps the earth because the Lord has called home millions of his own. That closes the church age that began at Pentecost. That's the final look of the church age. And the way has been opened then for God to take up the ancient people, Israel, and start again the prophetic clock that stopped on the 10th of Nisan, A.D. 32, when his son moved into Jerusalem on the back of the ass, and the companies bowed before him and hailed him as king. But then the nation rejected, the nation refused. And on the 14th day of that same month, a cross stands outside Jerusalem as the evidence of the rejection of God and of Christ, and that the prophetic clock has stopped. You remember the close of the 69th week of Daniel. Now the opening of that 70th week, the last week in the program, could not take place until the church is gone. We await that moment tonight, and as soon as the church is gone, the way is open. And then the commencement of that 7 year period is when two men, the man from the west and the man from the east, sit down at that table in Jerusalem and put their signatures to a document that guarantees peace for 7 years. And men heave a sigh of relief. Little understanding that the prophetic clock has started to tick. And exactly to the very day, 7 years from the day of the signing, the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Those who know their Bible will be able to calculate the day. The uncertainty in the day is because of the uncertainty of the rapture, of the church period. But that having gone, then the prophetic clock is moving inexorably to the moment when the person of the King will come, when Christ appears in glory. We notice that the signing of the covenant corresponds in heaven with the taking of the book. And then the opening of the seals. And those seals cover the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Did you notice the white horse? Deception. Did you notice the red horse? War. Did you notice the black horse? Famine. Did you notice the pale horse? Pestilence. All rampaging over the earth at that period, for that particular time. But then you come to chapter 7. In between the 6th and 7th seal. And you wonder, are there saved people in the tribulation? And then you recognize that God has sent his messengers into that period. He has saved 144 Israelites. Possibly the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a little prototype. They'll be saved marvelously, miraculously. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is not a pattern for us. He saw the Lord. He met the Lord. And the Lord sent him. That's not the pattern for us. Except insofar as it reflects true conversion. But it's a pattern of those that God will save at this point. Put a seal upon them. Send them forth. No man could harm them. They're to go right through the 7-year period and come out in chapter 14, still exactly 144,000. But during that period, they have preached the same gospel that we preach. There is no other gospel, except with the emphasis upon the coming King instead of the coming Lord. But then out of their preaching will come a great company that no man can number, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They come out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This people are now saved and they're going into the millennial kingdom. That's between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. It's a little pause in the march of judgment to let us see people at that particular point. Because when you come to the 7th seal, and the 7th seal is composed of the 7 trumpets. The angels from the presence of God are given trumpets. And those war trumpets are to be blown. These judgments cannot be excused as providential. Men would say of deception, blasphemous philosophy, sweeping over acts. Men would say of war, belligerent policies. These things have been. So there has been blighted prosperity in the famine. So there have been baneful pestilences like the pale horse and the rider, and its stirrup rider. They might explain them as providential. But when these trumpets are blown, then they will know that heaven is at war. They are war trumpets. Heaven is at war with earth. And you can see that in the result of the trumpet, because you are coming now to the midpoint of that period. That's the moment I spoke to you about last night, when the great Western prince is cut down by assassination. And it looks as if he's dead. And then by satanic power, he's brought back onto the scene. Now he's not the beast from the sea. He's the beast from the abyss. Now he's not the 7th head. He's the 8th head. As if in resurrection. And that's the man that turns on Judaism and smashes it. That turns on the harlot. Headed up in Roman Catholicism. And smashes it. And turns on the two witnesses that have been protected divinely for the first half of the week and kills them. And the cry goes round the earth, who is like unto the beast?
Who can make war with him?
Nobody can stand against him. Heaven itself has to bow before the might of this man. That's the man who's reached the very peak of his power. And I submit that that midpoint of the week, that's the point where the trumpets begin to blow, and where God is evidently at war with the beast and those under him, all that are accepting his sway. They come under the challenge of the war trumpets of God. That first trumpet, and it's described in terms like this. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. That's, I submit, a tremendous electrical storm. That which occasionally has raged over earth, but this is unprecedented. This is unparalleled. There's never been one like this that has actually touched the third part. The little title that comes to mind for this first trumpet is a battered earth. It's been battered by a terrible storm. We've got a little picture of it in Indonesia last year, where those forests went up in flames, and when the whole of the area, for millions of acres, was swallowed up and destroyed. It was a tremendous conflagration that left a mark upon earth, and it's not out yet. But this will only be, that's only a foretaste of this tremendous storm that smashes into earth. You could call this a battered earth. A third part. What an ecological disaster. The third part of the green thing in some area of earth. Then the second trumpet was, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became as blood. We have heard lots in past days about the asteroid and about the meteorite. And very likely this is something of that nature. And it's smashing into the sea causes some change that makes it look like blood. This is a description from the outside. And you can see how this is not only a battered earth. Here's the bloodied sea. That is a mark of heaven at war with earth. And when you come to the third one, why, there's a star, the third angel sounded, there fell a great star out of heaven, burning as it were a lamp. That's very like a meteor, as it blazes, as it comes into the orbit of the planet, of the solar system. And you say, why is it called wormwood? Well, that's exactly what men do today. They fasten their telescopes upon the approaching object. They analyze the light from it, and they tell you what its composition is and what's in it. Very likely men will be made aware that this particular comet has got that in it which will turn the waters bitter. That will be poison. And it's the contamination of the sea, the contamination of the streams. Here it is. It is the blighting of the very water sources that men rely on. You can see how God is judging us. They'll not be able to explain these series of disasters, but simply say and admit that God is actually at war with us. And then you come to the fourth one, the blackened sky. Here is a battered earth, the bloodied sea, blighted streams, and a blackened sky. When God brings somebody in between the sun and the earth, and you see these physical manifestations of God actually beginning to judge men, and you can understand how scientists are alerted and alarmed, and politicians are pontificating, and theologians are explaining just what it is that's happening to our earth. And God as revealing to us what lies ahead. Then it comes to the fifth and the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is that demoniac invasion. It is that star which is, of course, a symbol of this gate. Fallen from heaven. It's not falling. The participle indicates it's fallen. I submit that that's Satan in chapter 12. At the midpoint of the week, cast out of heaven. And what's he doing? He's allowed a key. He's given a key. That's the key to the bottomless pit. What's in the bottomless pit? The demons. He lets them out. They attack as locusts. But they're different from locusts. They're different in locusts in what they feed on. They don't touch the grass. They touch man. They're different from locusts in that they have a king. Apollo, that's Satan. That's the leader from the bottomless pit. And they are permitted for the period of 5 months not to kill, but to bring pain to those that have the mark of the beast. It's God's at war with the beast and with his followers. And these locust-like demoniacal invaders are those that are permitted under satanic power. As Satan musters all his hosts, he's going to make a last onslaught against heaven. And he marshals all his forces. There's a demoniac invasion involved in the sixth trumpet. Then you come in the fifth trumpet. Then you come to the sixth trumpet. And that sixth trumpet allows the four angels that have been bound in near the Euphrates. Not in the Euphrates. By the Euphrates. They are locked up there. But now divine permission is given for them to be set free. You say, what have these angels done? Well, that's a very good question. I submit that because the Euphrates is seen as the boundary of that which God promised to Israel. It was ever a boundary. But it's a boundary of the land granted God gave to Abraham. And the fact that they were bound at the river Euphrates, I submit as an indication that they were angels that exceeded their brief, that were persuaded by Satan to allow what should not have been allowed. And if you look back, you'll see that at times there were great invasions over the Euphrates River. There was the Assyrian invasion. Yes, and there was the Babylonian invasion. Then there was the Grecian invasion. And there was the Roman invasion, the Medo-Persian invasion. And you can see how these angels that had certain amount of authority in these nations exceeded their brief and allowed these nations to so invade the land of Israel that they were going to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. And they're locked up there. But now, the word goes forth from heaven. Set them free. Let them go. Let them marshal all the forces of earth. And they do. And there's 200 million ready to march. And you read that record, and you'll see a mighty invasion force coming from the east. Now that's important. Keep that in your mind, because the movement will go forward. We don't know or don't see yet from the record what that invasive force is going to do. But we'll see it in just a moment. But the angels are released. The force is gathering and it's poised. And when it moves, it's going to bring death to a fourth part of men. What a tremendous. A fourth part of that would be 1,500 million. What a tremendous death toll. Compare that with the death toll in the last war, which was totally about 50 million. Now here is 1,500 million are going to die. I'm going to suggest to you that this includes the battle or the great gathering of Armageddon. It's a figure that's inclusive of all that are going to die in these end days. What a tremendous decimation of the population of man. Now we have traced seven seals opened. Now six trumpets blow. There's just one trumpet to be blown. And that trumpet is blown at the end of chapter 11. And it takes you right to the moment when Christ takes the kingdom. But there's a pause, because that seventh trumpet has included in it the seven last plagues. And to pour out these bowls, seven angels are commissioned from the very temple of heaven for the presence of God. And the temple is clothed, enshrouded, so that no intercessor can step in and ask of the throne to stay the hand. There's no one now can plead the cause of us. These seven bowls are going to be poured out in cataclysmic judgment. And do remember, please, the time scale. We are moving from the midpoint of the week. We are moving now towards the very closing days of those 7 years. Tribulation has already broken. Tears have already been shed. But terrible, terrible tragedy lies ahead. And the first angel steps up, and he pours out his bowl. And he pours his bowl according to verse 1 of chapter 16. Verse 2, and the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. I'm going to suggest to you that's cancer of the skin. The point is made in this passage that it's only those that have got the mark of the beast. Now remember, that mark was put on as they gave allegiance to the Western ruler. And they bowed down before his image. They worshipped him. The lamb cried, "Worship the lamb." But the beast said, "Worship me." Men put out their hand and took his mark. And mark in the hand or on the forehead, or took the number of his name. They were associated with him. Now in retributive judgment, God is marking them. He's putting on them a noisome and grievous sore. I don't know, I'm only suggesting. It could be that God touches the very means by which this mark is put on them, so that maybe the laser beam that's used becomes the very thing that God uses to bring cancer, a cancer sore that leaves them mark and leaves them in pain. That's only a suggestion. But you can see it's something of that nature that God permits to strike those in allegiance to the beast. Cancer of the skin. Then you come to the second bowl, and it's poured upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now we have had sea turning to blood before, but this is something more terrible. This is the blood of a dead man. I wonder if you've ever seen, I haven't. You ever seen the blood of a dead person? They tell me it's a turgid, nauseous mess. You wouldn't want to even look upon it. And can you imagine what it will be like when the sea becomes like that? And you see this stinking corruption? This is not cancer of the skin, this is corruption of the sea. And every living soul died in the sea. You can imagine the beaches of earth covered with all the bodies of the fish and the living things that have existed in the sea. And now, corruption has touched them. And it's death. What a stink will rise. You can understand this being a judgment from God, the corruption of the sea. Then the third angel, he pours his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. This is a contamination of the streams, that those that had not been touched in the earlier trumpet judgment, now they are touched by God in some way, with the result that men can't get water to drink. And what a terrible deprivation that is. And another judgment from the living God, as the bold judgments are poured out upon earth. What's happening? Blow upon blow upon blow coming from heaven. And men are still unrepentant, still refusing to bow the knee before God, still bowed in their idolatry. That idolatry is not the old idolatry of ancient nations. That's the new idolatry. The worship of a man, the bowing down before his image, and very likely he has announced that every home should have his image, that every office should have his image, that every metropolitan city should have his image. All will be under the surveillance. Very likely these will be connected technologically to a control center, so that the Big Brother image has become a reality, and this man is in complete control of earth, and all who are linked with him are under his domination. And God is bringing judgment upon judgment. The cancer of the skin, the corruption of the sea, the contamination of the streams, and then the very sun itself. In the fourth angel, his vial upon the sun, power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. This is a catastrophe in the sun. You go way back to the prophecy of Isaiah. It says that the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be seven times. In chapter 24 of Isaiah, it says men shall be scorched with the sun, the few men left. This is an outworking of that very judgment. As God puts his finger upon the sun, he's touched the skin, he's touched the sea, he's touched the streams, he's touched the sun. Men know that they're under the judgment of God, and yet they repented not, is the note of this chapter. They wouldn't give God glory. They won't bow the knee. They are unrepentant totally. And then you come to the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh bowl. The fifth one is the bowl that's poured out upon the throne of the beast. That word seat is the throne. And his kingdom was darkened. Of course, the beast has a particular realm, and he has a particular throne. And I'll be suggesting to you in a moment or two that very likely this beast makes his seat of his kingdom, the throne established in Babylon on the very banks of the river Euphrates, a new center, a new city, a city rebuilt, restored, recovered, a city that God will judge very quickly. But there the beast has made his capital city. And I'm going to suggest to you that in this fifth bowl, you have, in fact, the kingdom of the beast darkened, plunged into darkness. That seems to be in contrast to the brightness of the sun that was scorching men. So that on earth there's one place that's in total darkness, and that is the kingdom of the beast. And all will recognize that this is God at work, just like in Egypt. Egypt was in darkness. There was light in the homes of the Israelites. There was discriminatory judgment. The same thing will happen in this judgment. There's one kingdom on earth. It's in darkness. The kingdom of the beast darkened. The next bowl is poured out upon his capital city. There it is, and sixth angel poured his, the fifth bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain. And then number six, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Do you remember the invasive force that was marshaled under the sixth trumpet? I'm suggesting to you now, it's moving, and it's moving across the Euphrates. The moment has come when this great invasive force, the king of the east, now if you look to the east of Israel, what will you find? Iran, and go further east, and you come right across the Arabian Peninsula, and you come right across to India, you come to Indonesia, you come right to China and Japan. You're finding a great arrow pointing right to Israel, and I submit that the kings of the east are the forces from the east that will be marshaled under the sixth trumpet and now move under the sixth bowl, and they're heading for a rendezvous. They're heading for a particular place, for a particular purpose. They have it in their heart, and God allows it. The Euphrates is dried up, that the way of the kings of the earth might be prepared. How God does that, we're not told. He could do it very easily. And that great army begins to move against Jerusalem. That's the play. But before that happens, we're allowed to take a peep into a darkened, because God has judged it, a darkened council room of the mightiest man upon earth. And they're having a council meeting. And who's there? At the head of the table, there's a dragon. At his right hand, the beast from the sea. At his left hand, the beast from the land. They are having a council meeting. And what's on the agenda? There's only one item. And it's this. How do we gather all the armies of earth under our banner? How do we bring them all together? How do we marshal them in one place? And you can see John is seeing in this type of seance, you can see the frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We're told what they are. They are the spirits of demons sent forth to gather all nations to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The picture is clear. It's the propaganda of satanic power through the beast and through the false prophet to gather all the nations of earth around Jerusalem. You might say, well, what would bring all those nations around Jerusalem? I submit there's two reasons. One reason is this, that some are gathered to attack the beast. Attack the beast. They're going to bypass his capital, Babylon, for the moment. That, I think, is allowed of God. They're going to head for the center of his power, Jerusalem. You say, who are they? I submit that they are the kings of the east, likely spearheaded by Islam. You'll notice in these meetings I have omitted mention of Islam. I don't believe Islam will form any part of the harlot. Romanism, gathering in apostate Protestantism, gathering in, possibly on the outskirts, Hinduism and Buddhism, but Islam will not conquer. Islam, militant Islam, will stand apart. And suddenly, disaffected with the leadership of the West, determined to wrest power from this great man that's taken control, the muttering and the discontent has found a focus. And now the great army is on the move. They're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to attack the beast, but incidentally, they're going to sweep Israel into the sea. That's his protest. He has protected Israel. He's provided the peace that Israel needed. And this great army is on the march now. Maybe all the Arab nations uniting. But behind it, all the authority of Islam. It's a jihad, a holy war. They're going to deal with them, and they're going to deal with Israel at the same time. They're going to settle once and for all the great problem of the Middle East. They're going to sweep Israel into the sea. They have ever intended to do it. Now the moment has come, and they're going to do it. So they're on the march. That's one. But now, there'll be those that will gather to protect the beast and protect Israel. The nations from the west will come flocking into Israel with their armies. Desert Storm, that rocked earth a few years ago with the invasion of Kuwait, will seem like a little storm in a kindergarten when these great forces begin to move. And for the last time, Israel becomes an armed camp. Attackers and defenders lined up, face to face, all their forces marshaled, air forces, navies, armies, marshaled, pointing at Jerusalem. Some to attack the beast and some to defend the beast. That's the gathering of the nations. He gathered them. And the word is, he gathered them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's our English translation. The words actually are two in the Hebrew. It's Har Megiddon. Har is mountain. The mountain of the gathering. I don't believe it's anything to do with Megiddo. There's no mountain in Megiddo. Har Megiddon is the description by the Spirit of God of the mountains around Jerusalem, where the armies gather, and they're gathered around that city for the last time. The city that has had so many sieges, sustained so many battles, been destroyed so many times. Now, for the last time, the armies gather, and they're gathered around Jerusalem. It's all by satanic power. What a propaganda machine will be in motion. What council meetings, what parliament meetings, what gatherings, what hotlines will be in use. You can well imagine as these forces all move to the one focus point, and behind it, satanic power. Tomorrow night I'll take up the story at that point. And we'll see what happens when they actually are in the gathering. When they come to that particular place. But here in the sixth bowl, they're just at the gathering stage. They're coming together. And as they do, the seventh bowl is poured. And what happens in the seventh bowl? Why, there's a great earthquake. There's such an earthquake that's never been on earth before, to transcend all earthquakes. And the cities of the nations fell. You can imagine how those armies will feel when the TV reports that New York has collapsed. Skyscrapers are gone. What they'll feel when Tokyo has gone up in flames. And the two cities are particularly mentioned. One city is called the Great City. It's not named, but that is certainly Jerusalem. It's never named Jerusalem in the opening part of the Revelation. You don't get Jerusalem until you come to the New Jerusalem. This old Jerusalem is never named, but it's called the city where our Lord was crucified. It's called the Holy City. Here it's called the Great City. And that great city was divided. But that very dividing is a sparing, because it doesn't collapse. But there is another city that does. And it says Great Babylon came up in remembrance before God. In remembrance before God is a Hebrew expression that means God takes action about Babylon. Do you remember that word in Genesis chapter 9 in the flood? God remembered Noah. That doesn't mean God had forgotten Noah. That means that God took action with regard to Noah and brought the ark to safety. Now, in this book, God is taking action with regard to Babylon, and it's the city, its name. Remember last night we had mystery, Babylon the Great. That was a system enshrined in Romanism and destroyed at the midpoint of the week. You'll notice the time is different. You'll notice the agent is different. It's the beast and the ten kings that destroy Babylon. The time is different. The agent is different. But now, there's still one relic of the old Babylon. There's still that city that I believe has to be restored and rebuilt in the region of the ancient Babylon, so that God himself will take action with regard to that city, as in chapter 18. And he will destroy that Babylon. You say, why are you so insistent that Babylon has to be rebuilt? For this very reason. Very simple reason. It's this. Babylon has never been destroyed the way Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied that it would. Now you can search history. Please do. But you'll not find a historical record of the destruction of Babylon. Jeremiah said it would be taken up like a stone and thrown into Euphrates. He said it would be left like Sodom and Gomorrah. Other figures are used. A burnt threshing floor. Nothing left on it at all. That's the picture. Now that never happened to Babylon. Please, search history. The night that it was taken by the Medo-Persians, we would say it was taken without a shot being fired, because the Medo-Persian armies came up the dry bed of the Euphrates. Notice the Euphrates again. They came up the dry bed of the Euphrates, and the priests of Baal had betrayed the city and left the great copper gates open over the river. And they just came in silently. There was hardly very few were put to death. That's the night Belshazzar died. But some in the city didn't even know it had been captured till some time later. It stood. And the Medo-Persians made it the capital of their empire. When Alexander the Great took it, he made it the capital of his empire. He lived and died there, the rivers of Babylon. Got pneumonia, died at 33. Alexander died there. And the Romans took it. They made it a great city. And they used it. In the time of the Lord, it was in existence. Peter wrote one of his epistles from Babylon. And 500 years later, the Jewish Talmud was issued from Babylon. It never was destroyed like that. It faded, but it never fell. So my simple judgment is this. If those scriptures are to be fulfilled, then Babylon has to be rebuilt. Not the tourist attraction that Saddam Hussein is building. Tonight there is a city, Babylon. If that desert storm had not broken out, I'd book my ticket to go and have a look at it. I was going to see it. Then that trouble came and I couldn't go. But There is a city. The gate of Ishtar has been rebuilt. The palace of Nebuchadnezzar has been rebuilt. But that's very like a tourist attraction. Not much interested in that. This will be far greater. This will be something that the beast will establish as the answer for his capitalist empire, for the control of the capitalism that will be brought together under the ten-powered kingdom. And there will be, maybe not too big, but a center, and a commercial center, that the world will acknowledge. And this will be the commercial capital of his empire. Look at chapter 18 when you've time. See the ruin God brings. See the reason for the ruin God brings. And see the result of the ruin. The monarchs wail. The merchants wail. The mariners wail. The source of their wealth has been destroyed. The whole center of the capitalist system upon which the beast emperor is based is crushed. They stand afar off and they wail, "Great Babylon, God has judged it. Great Babylon came up in remembrance before God." There's a little indication that will be filled out in chapter 18. As God judges. The last of the great city. The others have gone. What will the armies feel? That will be an incentive to the last satanic move when he lets deception drop and things come out in the open. But that will be tomorrow night's message, because that will just precede, maybe only by hours, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when heaven is opened and God and Christ takes visible action on earth.